Go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. We'll begin with verse 1 this morning here in just a second. That was a good first half, wasn't it? Good first half. Got the teams winning. That's not the pregame show, you know. That's at least the first half of the game. Probably could be the whole game. It's all worship. Singing God's praises, praying God's praises, showing God's praises, giving back in praise to God. It's all worship. That's what it is. I appreciate Clay leading us in those who desire to help and use their gifts. How many of you like the garden? How many of you have gardened even though you didn't like to? You didn't have a choice to. Your parents or somebody made you. Didn't you? How many of you grew up on a farm, really? Okay. I didn't really. I had friends that did, and oftentimes I had to help them, and we grew up in the country, so everybody had a garden and that kind of thing, you know. But you can do it in Manhattan. I mean, you know, it doesn't matter. Right, John? Everybody grows. Everybody grows like a tomato on their porch or something a lot of times, or maybe an herb garden. We use a lot of things from that. So just growing things. I'm not a farmer. Some people say, oh, you're a farmer, man. You got two or three animals, you know. No, I'm not a farmer. And the main difference is I don't have to depend on it for my livelihood. I play. You know, it's a hobby. There's a difference when you make your livelihood that way, right? We're looking at that whole process of God as a one who's growing a plant to produce fruit, who's talking about his people, the kingdom of God. And so just to keep that in mind, the work that goes into it, there's so many parallels. And I think it's probably okay if you want to picture a tomato plant instead of a grapevine, even though, because we're probably, most of us are more familiar with that. But it's the same process for much of what he's talking about. But you can picture a grapevine because that's what they were talking about here. Okay? So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want to ask you, though, before we talk to God and in God's presence, to just ask God today to speak to you. And make clear and personal what he wants to say to you. To help you open your heart and your mind, to engage your will where you decide what to do about it. And Father, I pray that you'll do that for each person here, but for myself, Lord, I pray that what I say would not pass through my heart passively, God, but even as you've communicated with me, I believe, through your word, by your spirit, through circumstances, through the body, already and pulling together some thoughts and ideas, God, I pray that these people won't be dependent on me for any life change today. I thank you for entrusting to me, Lord, that incredible gift to be able to use, that incredible opportunity to be one of the ones with the keys to the bread truck, to just share the bread of life. But I thank you, God, that everybody in this room does. So thank you, Lord, for the beauty of the body of Christ as we come together. It would be a beautiful garden. Even a lush and lavish farm, verdant and green and productive, meeting many needs in this world. Thank you for that awesome privilege that you, Lord Jesus, are our connection to everything we need to be productive in the things that matter in this life. Thank you, Lord. We ask you to do that for your glory. We ask you in Jesus' name. The help of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So, the vine. The vine was a symbol for Israel. It had come from the Old Testament, all the way back. You can read in the Old Testament in places like, and I want to read a couple of those places for you. In Psalm chapter 80, in Psalm 80, verses 8 through 18, he starts talking about, first of all, I want to read Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Because really, 80 has more to do with the failure of Israel to be the kind of vine, the way he calls us to be productive. So in Isaiah chapter 5, 1 through 7, let me sing for my beloved my song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and he cleared it of stones and he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded only wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? I think that's what we call fox grapes. Anybody, you know what I'm talking about? I got a beautiful fox grape vine in the edge of my yard. It's a beautiful plant. Doesn't do one bit of good, but looking pretty. That's what he's talking about here. Fox grapes, wild grapes. And so now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled upon. And I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the people of God. I'm adding that. And the men of Judah, and his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And so here Isaiah, in the time of the prophets, where Israel was in a terrible condition because they had disobeyed God. They misunderstood, or at least they neglected the main part of God's calling all the way back to Abraham. That in Genesis chapter, the last part of chapter 11, and mainly chapter 12, the first time he ever came to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to use you as a blessing to the nations. And Israel just picked up on blessing. Ooh, of course God wants to bless us. We're special. We're his special little vine in the pot that he just protects and guards. We're his special vineyard for him, for his pleasure. It must bring God so much pleasure that we, beautiful, beautiful Israel, would be that to him. I mean, after all, look at what he's done for us. But they began to turn it in more and more on themselves, and they forgot God's going to bless us. He's going to hoe around us and protect us and guard us and shoo the birds away, that they would come and rob us of the beauty of our vine. And instead, God was saying, I'm going to turn you loose because you don't produce any good for me. And so we need to realize that that's what he called his people in the Old Testament. That would have connected with them here. In Psalm 80, verse 8 through 18. I won't take time necessarily to read all of that, but you can look at it in Psalm 80, 8 through 18. He's saying, you brought a vine out of Egypt, and you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains are covered with its shade, and the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea. It's almost like an imaginative story where you're saying, this vine just was lush, and it took over the whole part of this world. And that was the kingdom of David. It had spread to vast, vast areas and covered many countries from the Mediterranean all the way to the edge of the Orient and north above Syria and all that part of the world. But he's saying that the mountains are covered with it, but it sent out its branches to the sea. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pluck its fruit? He's saying you've left them vulnerable. The boar from the forest ravages it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, for the son whom you made strong for yourself. You see the imagery there? He's already pointing to the son in the future. Okay? They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down, and they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man. Whoa, in the Old Testament? Look. The Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we shall call upon your name. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. So the psalmist is saying, God, look at what's happened to your vine. And he didn't have to remind God, but it's oftentimes good to pray back scripture to them and to say, God, help us see why. Why have you let your vine be vulnerable this way? So, with that in mind, that's in the Old Testament. There are other passages, Ezekiel 15 and 17. The vine was a symbol for Israel. And you say, now be careful in these metaphors, okay? And a metaphor is when he shows a picture of something that's like something else, okay? But, as all metaphors, he didn't intend for you to just carry it to the nth degree. In this one, God is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine, the main trunk. You know, when you go out to a vineyard, like in Europe, we saw just incredible vineyards of acres and acres in Italy and Spain, and just beautiful vineyards. Nearly every farm would have an area of a vineyard and an orchard before you got to the big fields around the manor house. It was beautiful seeing in Tuscany and those areas this summer when we were there. And you see a lot of times those vines that have been there for centuries, some of them, for at least decades, if not centuries. And this is huge trunk, but they've been pruned and pruned and pruned and pruned, and the shoots come out of it. But it's got that massive trunk. You can only imagine what the root structure is like. And so God is not the main trunk here. You would think God connected using Jesus to connect to us. So be careful that you don't carry. God is the vine dresser. He owns the vineyard, and it belongs to him. So, you know, and again, in carrying any metaphor out too far, he's just trying, and he does a beautiful job. Jesus does a beautiful job with his disciples in this farewell discourse. And that's the context for this whole thing. It's the farewell discourse. It's the last night now, just in the final few hours before he's going to be arrested. He knows that the whole plan rests with him and with the Holy Spirit to carry out the Father's plan. And he's trying to tell them, don't be troubled. It began in chapter 13, the beginning of chapter 13, it goes through chapter 17. He's got a couple more chapters. But he's pulled his disciples aside after the meal. He washed their feet, and now he's telling them, be careful. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. You're going to be under fire. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to fear and be afraid. But I'm telling you now, don't let your heart be troubled. He's told them about this Holy Spirit in the last chapter. I'm sending the Holy Spirit so I can be in you, not just have to be with you. It's going to be better that I go back to the Father and be glorified after doing what I'm about to do for you. And I'm sending the Spirit. Now he's trying to help them see how essential it is that they have this vital union with him. And the Holy Spirit's how it happens. So don't pack away last week's message. The Holy Spirit is the root structure. It is the sap running through that massive trunk, tapped into the very heart and essence of God. And he's bringing God. Jesus is the trunk, the main part of the vine. And he's saying, you're the branches. Now, you're the ones that carry it out and carry out the fruit. So, he's talking to his disciples and telling them, that's how this is going to work. In chapter 15, Jesus says, first of all, let's read it, okay? About to get ahead of myself. Verse 1, what the very first phrase, I am the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. I am the true vine. Connected. Boom. Psalm 80, Isaiah, Ezekiel, over and over. Wow. So, I thought we were the vine, Lord. And he said, I'm the vine, and now I'm helping you see that even more than ever, the nation of Israel didn't get it right. It didn't surprise God. It was a stage in the redemptive plan of God, and the people of Israel, for the most part, had missed what it was supposed to be in the Old Testament. The judgment came, they went into the exile, they were carried away several times, and now, In the restoration period, I'm studying Ezra and Nehemiah, where they came back and it's just a desolate place and they're trying to reestablish the nation, but it never would reach what it was before they were sent away into captivity in Babylon and Assyria. And so now, here's Jesus saying, I'm the true vine. I am the work of God, the power of God. I am God in your midst. And that's what you were supposed to be as the people of Israel. But I'm telling you now, you are in my new covenant. Remember, he keeps talking about the new covenant. The old covenant, Israel dropped their responsibilities. They refused to be my instrument, my fruitful branches in the world. They're not taking anything to the world that brings me glory and that brings fulfillment to their life. They're missing it. And so he says, here's the new way it's going to happen. I'm going to die for you to be connected to the Father, to remove the barrier between you and the Father. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And we realize that that's like you being connected to the vine. But I'm the true vine and you're the branches. So by virtue of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the church becomes his branches, the true people of God, secured forever with God's promise that you're going to do this. I'm going to see to it and you're going to do it as my people. So there's a lot in here, a lot about judgment, a lot about blessing, a lot about love and all of these things. So let's get into it. This new relationship with Christ is described as abiding in him. It's a different theme, a different metaphor than is used already in a way, but he's used a house, and we're going to dwell in him, and him in us. And now he's talking about it being a vine and that essential quality of connection. Okay, so let's read beginning in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes. That is, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. You, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So let's talk first of all, what is the nature of the relationship of this vine and the branches? And we're gonna there's a couple of these things that's gonna overlap because it's all woven through here and talking about the nature of the relationship, the necessity in the relationship. This is gonna overlap some. But just realize he's reinforcing it over and over. The nature of the relationship. You ever had any of you're familiar with the phrase the DTR conversation? Define the relationship. It's what happens in some of those visits, some of those dates where you don't even know if it's a date yet. And you're seeing somebody and you're spending time with them and you realize, wow, I enjoy spending time with them. And they're starting to realize, man, I enjoy spending time with them. And you know they're enjoying it. They know you're enjoying it. But it's like, oh, are we dating? Are we dating? Am I your boyfriend? Are you my girlfriend? I just want to be sure I'm not missing something. You're just not quite sure. You got to define the relationship. That's the DTR conversation, right? To define the relationship. That's what, in a sense, that's what Jesus is doing to him. Let me make it clear, he's saying, to you, before I go, let's define this relationship. I am the vine, the vine. Jesus is the vine. He's saying, I am your connection to the source of your life. And you are the branches. You're the ones who carry it out there, who bear the fruit, who take it, the ones who bear the useful stuff and who take the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the power of God, who take that out to the world to put in a useful form. It's there in the vine, and Jesus could do it, but he's saying, now you're a part of me, and I'm a part of you, and we were all connected to the Father by the Spirit. And so, the branches, that's us, the followers, the disciples, right? But he says the nature of this relationship, verse 5, the second part, the last phrase in verse 5, is really, in a sense, that's kind of the main crux of this whole thing, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let it sink in. He's not saying, man, to do the big stuff, you're going to need to check in with me. He's not saying, you know, to really shine and to really bear big, fat, juicy fruit, you're going to need to be sure you're connected to me. He's saying, without me, you don't exist. Not in my economy. He's not saying you're worthless. He's saying you've got to choose to stay connected to me. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. That's essential, isn't it? That's essential, vital union. It's based on an experienced in love. Look at verse 9. He's saying, you know, I love you, and the Father, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. He's taken the Father's love that he receives in the trunk, in the branch, in the main part there, and he's saying, I transfer that love to you. This is all about love. It's about God loving me and me loving you, and you experiencing the Father's love through me and the Holy Spirit carrying it out through you, so that you have these blossoms of love that become fruit of love, that the world can know how what love looks like with skin on. So the world, Jesus said, I'm love. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am truth. I don't bring you truth. I am truth. I am love. I have to say that to pray it back to him a lot. Lord, I know and believe that your word tells me. 1 John 4:8, 4:10 is right in there where he says it several different times and ways. One of the first phrases I ever learned as a part of a Bible verse, God is love. God equals love. You say, this doesn't feel very loving. I just put myself in the place of God. God, you can't be love because what you're doing in my life doesn't feel like love. And I get to choose whether or not you're right. You're wrong, God. That doesn't feel like love. And I know love. Just like we say, that's not fair. Oh, I'm God and I decide. You're wrong, God, because this is not. I'm right. Obviously right. And I know what's fair and I know what's good. And you're not good, God. You're not right, God. Do you really think God trembles when we have that attitude? Oh my goodness. Roddy just told me. Whew. I guess I better go to the back corner of heaven. No. It's like, man, I gotta wrap one of those tendrils around Rodney to reel him back in, to realize he's fixing to break off. You can't carry that attitude. You can't decide. He's God and I'm not. It's based on an experienced in love. It's based on love and it's experienced in love. Love's on both ends of the thing. Love is what attaches us to God. Love's also what's born out from us. And so as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love is what he's saying. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. You want to know what God's like? What did Jesus say? Philip, have I been with you so long that you don't know? You know the Father because you know me. We've spent 3.5 years together. And you've seen and you've felt and you've heard and you've touched love. That's the Father. Don't separate it. I am the Father. And the Father's in me. And I'm making the Father real to you so you aren't orphaned. You aren't fatherless, he says. The Spirit's going to make it real in you, even as I'm gone, even more so than when I was with you, to be able to touch you and to hold you. Now the Spirit's going to be in you. And you know what? I'm sending you out to bear fruit where you can hold and you can touch and you can love in my name. The relationship is one of utter and complete dependence. So, coming out of that nature of the relationship, absolute essential connection with Jesus. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can't go connect yourself to a fence post, even a really good one. You can't go connect yourself to an idol. You can't go connect yourself to another relationship and expect it to be fulfilling, to expect it to bring life to you, to expect it to bring peace or love or power. You're going to wither and you're going to die because inside of you, the DNA for you is to be a branch of my vineyard. And you can choose to try to connect yourself to that wall if you want to. But you'll die eternally. You'll wither. You say, oh, that's so mean of God, is it? How much clearer could he make it? I created you this way. I love you this way. I want you this way. I want you to know it. And I'm doing everything in my power to help you see, Jesus is saying. It's almost like I almost sense him. I don't see Jesus as being, you know, wishy-washy, but it's almost like, okay, let's go. But wait, one more thing. One more thing, guys. Before I go, I just got to make sure you get this. At the end of chapter 14, he goes, come on, let's go. But hang on a second. Before we get to the door, you know those vines that we crossed by the Mount of Olives? You know that orchard we walked through time after time? That's you and me. That's how much I love you. That's how connected you are. Don't think for a second that because I'm not with you visibly that you can do this without me. Don't think anything else is going to make you fulfilled. Don't think that your marriage or your parenthood or your national interest or your job worth or your promotion or the pats on the back or anything else you think you need or like, don't think it's going to bring you what I'm telling you. I've created you to need and to want and to share with the world. Israel couldn't understand why they just kept getting beat down. And yet the prophets were saying, because you're not living for God. And they're going, oh, we're living for God. We killed all these sacrifices. Look at this altar. Look at this temple. You're wrong. You're wrong, prophet. You're wrong. Even though the word of God's telling them, no, you're sinning. You're trying to bring me along as just a part of your life. We do the same thing, guys. We think that Jesus is something we can add to in my life. He's one of the leaves on me. Oh, he's a very important leaf. Don't get me wrong. He might even be the most important leaf. He's saying, no, no, no. You don't understand. I am the stuff flowing through you. I am your life. I'm not a part of your life. I'm not the big boy upstairs. I'm not the big guy. I'm not just somebody you call to. I'm not the one you rub like a genie and go, yeah, but you said you'd do anything I ask, and so I'm asking it. I'm not making fun of what you said, Jerry. We just got to put it into context, right? The context of that prayer and everything else that's said here is abiding in me. And apart from abiding, it makes no sense. It's not like we can run out and say, hey, just, you mind if I just snip myself off for a little while? I'm going to go around the rest of the vineyard and go do my thing. But I'll be back. Things are going to probably mess up. And as soon as I get dry, I'm going to come back and plug back in. This is not like an electric vehicle kind of thing. He's saying, you are connected to me essentially, and you need to stay. You got to stay connected. Nothing else is going to make sense. Nothing else is going to work. Bruce Wilkinson said, this is a great little book, y'all. Bruce Wilkinson, The Secrets of the Vine. As soon as I started preparing, I thought, where's my little book, The Secrets of the Vine? This book nailed my hiney to the wall years ago. He says a lot about pruning, but he says a lot in here about the essential nature of this relationship and about what it's supposed to be. It's a good little book and a lot of things. But he says, Bruce Wilkinson in that book says, in vineyard terms, abiding happens where the branch connects the vine, the main trunk. And that little, I can't think of the scientific term. I know Clay knows it because he's a forester. But that little point right there where the branch connects to the vine. You ever grown tomatoes? And you get some big ones on it, and you're trying to get it clean or trying to hold it up, and you just go, wow, man, look at that. That's going to be the biggest tomato. Or either you neglect it or you don't bind it up or do what you're supposed to do to it, and you go back and, oh, no, that couldn't have happened. My beautiful tomato, and the vine's broken off. And how many times have I thought, maybe it'll still grow. Let me just kind of prop it up and wrap some string around it. And occasionally, maybe it wasn't completely disconnected. But if it is, it just ain't going to happen. That fruit's not going to be born. It's where it connects to the vine. That's where abiding happens. If we don't abide, we won't survive. That's the necessity of this relationship. And it grows out of that understanding of the nature of it. The vine, the branches, the fruit. That's the whole process in a way. And the necessity of it is that it is essential. in the vineyard terms where it connects, that's abiding. And so that's leading us toward thinking about how do we abide in Christ. We're going to do that in a second. But just first of all, realize it is a necessity. That needs a category by itself, is why I gave it a separate slide. If we don't abide, we won't survive. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. You say, wow. And a lot of people say, see, I'm telling you, that's the Old Testament God. That's the reason I don't like God. He's so harsh. No, he's so absolutely what he's always said he was. He's so straight up on what he's told us and how he follows through exactly like he says he is to say, you can't live without me. And if you try to do it, we will wither, you will shrivel up, and you will die. And you'll be dying a whole long time before you turn brown probably and are thrown into the fire. And you say, yeah, but they were connected. Weren't they his? Can you lose your salvation? No. A lot of people try to connect to Jesus, try to connect to the church. Time tells, right? The end result, Jesus says, as I go through and I see those of you who grow tomatoes, I'm sure the same thing must be true with a vineyard. You have sucker branches. You know what I'm talking about? Sucker branches. They grow out of that little joint between a good branch. You get this little thing that kind of starts shooting up like, oh, isn't that cute? A little tiny, tiny branch right there. Soon, you know what it becomes? That's a sucker branch. And soon it's going to get bigger and bigger. And soon that branch where it just, that'll be the reason why that branch will break off when it gets a big tomato on it or a big bunch of grapes a lot of times. So what do? You go through a good vine dresser like Jesus, like God, goes through and pinches out that sucker. It's trying to just take your life, and we can't let it do that, right? So you got to let me do that. It's going to hurt. But I'm not trying to kill you. I'm trying to prune you. I'm trying to help you. And so he gets that thing out of the way, right? If we don't abide, we won't survive. The vineyard belongs to him, friends. It's his. Who are we to tell him? No, I belong to myself. What did Paul say last week? We looked at the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, don't you know that you are the temple of God whose dwelling of the Holy Spirit you are? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Which we don't get it both ways. To say, yeah, God, I want that salvation, but just hold it for me because I got some other stuff I want to do. And then I'm going to add you to my list. I'm going to put you in there. I'll probably put you in the top 5 of the things that I really love and want to give my life to. He said, you don't get it. I am that life. I am your satisfaction. I am your peace. I am your strength. And apart from me, you're going to shrivel up and die. If we don't abide, we won't survive. The vineyard belongs to him. He plants it. He prunes it. He cleans it out for his purposes, which are fruitfulness. So let's talk about what that means. I think we've covered that one. All right. The means of abiding in Christ. The means of abiding. In other words, how do you do it? This is probably what you say. How do you cultivate this process of abiding in Christ? First of all, some of you are saying, oh, good, he's going to give us a list. And if I do these things, I will be abiding in Christ. And I can go back and say, well, that's what Rodney told me. If I do this checklist, I'll be abiding in Christ. The first thing I want to tell you is, it's not a checklist. And I have to watch myself because I want to do that. I want to keep it simple. And I just want to say, yeah, just I want to do it with conversations. 9 times out of 10, the conversation you have with your spouse is not about, it's probably not about the transfer of communication. But usually by the time we get to a point where we can communicate, I'm just going, just give me the facts, honey. What do you need from me? I'm not sure how to fix that. You want to put a date on my calendar? Where do you need me to be at what time? That's what I need to know. It's like, and you know, the truth is, I need to listen and I need to know what's going on in her life and her in mine. The truth is, we both get to go in our own ways, you know, and it's not about the connection with each other. It's just, I want a checklist. I do that in my relationship with God. And I find myself saying, wow, I wonder why I feel so weak today. I had a really good, long, quiet time with God today. I read my Bible, check. I wrote in my journal, check. I prayed a really, really long prayer, check. I prayed for a lot of people, check. I'm the best Christian ever. Why am I not feeling it? It's not about feeling. It's another thing you need to say. It ain't about feeling. It ain't about how I feel. Because half the time, if it was about how I felt, I wouldn't be a vine. I'd be a briar. It's not about how I feel. That does not change my DNA in God. It means I better be finding out why, but it's not about that. That doesn't determine it. So, first of all, more abiding means more of Jesus and more of God in our lives and through your life, in your life and through your life. More of Him in your activities, your thoughts, your words, your desires. We say all the time in CR, this is so much of your recovery is about serving, about giving back, about opening up and sharing with others. Why? Just for them? No. Yes and no. You get stronger every time you transfer that story, and every time you carry the message, every time you open up and connect with somebody to say, man, let me tell you my story. You think yours is messed up? Let me tell you my story. I've been right there. They go, no, not you. Yeah, me. I'm not far from there now, except that God's used that, and so does that connection to take it through me to someone else. More of God in my life and more of God through my life, through our activities, through our thoughts, through our words, through our desires, and in those things. In other words, we're great at compartmentalizing, aren't we? You've heard me say this before if you've been here very long. We're great at compartmentalizing. I have my Christian life. I have my spiritual life. And I'm even going to make it a big slice, 25%, God. But I have my recreational life. Couldn't expect me not to have fun, right? Because that Christian stuff, we all know what that does to you, right? You got to do it. It's on the checklist. I got to do it. I got my personal life. I've got my family life, God. That's important to you too, right? But I got my family life. I've got my work life. You made me have to work. I mean, it's part of the fall. I got this work life. I've got my friend life. I've got my keep up around the house. I'm married, God. I got this relationship with my wife. I've got all these different compartments of my life. But you're a big part of it. God says, no, I am your life. And so you have a Christ life in your recreation. You have a Christ life in your work. And the Christ life flowing through you in your family. You have your Christ life flowing through you. It's not something we can compartmentalize. God is saying, Christ is saying, I am the way that you abide. I am the life. But there are some things at the same time. Again, there's some things we can do. First of all, and foremost, like I said, it can't be cultivated by doing a checklist. It's a heart matter. Right? And this is the part that scares me to death because I go, you know, I'm pretty good at being, no, I'm not. I tell myself, but you're pretty regular and you're pretty good about it. And I think, yeah, at the last minute I squeezed in something because I just don't want to feel like undone all day, like I didn't have a good quiet time. So yeah, I'm going to read something. I'm going to pray. And then God's kind of obligated, right, to bless me and answer those prayers the rest of the day. That's not abiding. First and foremost, can't be cultivated by doing a checklist. It's a relationship. Is that what your wife wants, a checklist? Guys, I'm not sure what they want, I'll be honest with you. But I can tell you it's not a checklist. They'll say, well, didn't you make a list? I go, no, I just kind of wanted to feel you, honey. I just wanted to feel what you really wanted, and I don't get that right very often. You know, there is a list to be done, but there's something behind it. Great story, real quick. A woman who was abused by her husband. And she was abused and abused and abused. And finally she left him. She had just been beaten to a pulp. And she finally left him. Later she married a man who was a good man, who loved her. They hung on every word. They did everything, so much stuff together. They just had a beautiful relationship. And before her old husband, before she left, he had made this list. Here are the things you're going to do every day, woman, and you better do them. And when I get home, you're going to catch it if you haven't done them. And she just had to work through it every day. Like, this guy's doing this, cleaning up for him. And it's just, after the way he treats me, you can understand it. But one day she came across that list. How long after that life was gone, she came across that list. And as she read it, she busted in tears and said, I do every one of those things and so much more for this husband who loves me, and I never feel it chafe me because he loves me. And I love him and I want to please him. I don't have to. I get to serve him. And he gets to serve and love me. That's it. That's the heart of it. How do you cultivate that? Abiding. Abiding brings it, and abiding is the way we do it at the same time. It's around and around. But we have to desire it first. Psalm 42, 1 through 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 27, 4. One thing I have asked for. This is David. That I will seek after that. One thing I have asked for, I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. And maybe you say, I'm sorry. I'm just not feeling that when I get up at 5 o'clock before I go to work. I'm not feeling that late at night before I go to bed after I've worked hard all day. Then turn it around and make it a prayer. Just say that to God. God, I can't honestly say that I'm hungry for you. But I know I need to be. Show me what's missing, God. Let me feel that love. Help me. I want to. You know what I find a lot of times? I don't feel it on the front end. I can't say, oh, I just can't wait to get my word open. You probably think, oh, I bet Rodney just wakes up every morning. You probably don't think that. But that's not that way oftentimes. But you know what happens by the time I get through my quiet time or my time with the Lord? I'm thinking, why didn't I? Because what He just did is so tender and so powerful. And I won't be able to shake it, not today, not tomorrow. God, in just a regular reading of His Word, just spoke exactly to my need. And I see it so differently. That was me in that book right there. That was me in that story of David, the story of Nehemiah, whatever. I felt what he felt. He felt what I felt. And God's using that to help me be more connected. There is something about going ahead and doing it even if you don't feel it. All right? But remember, what's happening on the surface isn't what's most important in abiding. Just like the sap is the most important thing that's happening, the life, you can't see it. What's happening on the surface is important, but it's not the only thing. It's not the most important thing. The most important thing is what's happening deep down in that branch, deep down inside of it, the essential connection to the main arteries through that and veins or whatever through that plant that connect into the root, that tap into the water that is God. So what's happening on the surface isn't what's most important. What's happening on the inside is what's important. And that's what you need to pray and just say, God, touch my heart. God, speak to my heart. And keep doing it. But oftentimes it takes a while. All right? But like the sap, that's the connection of intimacy. And we can do a lot of activities in spiritual discipline for years and years. And then when we realize the real thing, realize we've just been going through the motions, right? Not abiding. But the breakthrough to abiding, we really have to seek to deepen the quality of our communication with God. And there are some things we can do. For one thing, savor the Word. And don't let the devil tell you don't really care about that. It doesn't really feel good. Go ahead and do it. Usually by the time I get through, it's already changed that. And I'm so thankful I sat down and ate and partook of the Word of God. By focusing on listening and responding to a person, that's something that I learned early on. Somebody taught me, and I wish I knew who. It could have been Greg Harvell, who discipled me as a new Christian, who's been here and spoken several times. But to say, man, this is a conversation. God speaks to you through your Word. The one place you say, but I don't know what God's saying. There's a pretty good hint right there. Every bit of that's God's Word. And you say, yeah, but it's not my personal situation. He won't be able to speak to me. Try it. I challenge you. Try it. God, help me not to miss today. Don't let me miss exactly what you're saying to me. And don't let me fail. That's my prayer every day. Don't let me fail to apply it to my life, no matter how much it has to hurt. Cause me to apply it, God. Bring it down through my heart, through my emotions, to my will, to act it out. Pray and ask Him to do that. But you're a person. God speaks to me from His Word. I respond to Him. I even try to write it out. And that's the other thing I'm going to say. Get a journal. That makes it real. I'm not a disciplined person. I hated homework. Did not enjoy school unless it was something I wanted to do. But this is something right here I realized it forces me to think through what is God saying. D group, I was already doing a lot of that, but it helped me put a form to it. Our D groups that we use, the growing up book, the H-E-A-R entry, the highlight where I am that day, the date and where I'm reading, and what the main idea is. The couple of verses out of that passage that really, really, I think, are the essential part that God's saying to me. That's the H. The E is explain it. And I say, God, it just sounds to me like you're saying that the people of Israel want a real good vine. And so, as I read through your word, yeah, I understand. I see that now. They really were bad people, weren't they? And then the A is application. Then what does that mean to me? Oh, yeah, God. A lot of the stuff they do sounds a whole lot like my attitude sometimes, doesn't it? God, help me in my attitude not to be like Israel. And the response is, when I put it in first person, dear God, forgive me. Thank you for showing me what I didn't see. And thank you for not letting me be completely broken off. Please, God, bind up that union between me and you. That's the H-E-A-R. Get a journal. You say, I don't like the journal. Do you like to die? Do you like being separated from God? I'm not saying the journal is going to save your life, but we've got to, there's some disciplines involved here. And then you're just coming from that, probably the least disciplined person in this room right now. There's just some things I got to suck it up and do. I'm a big boy now, right? And I got a big relationship with God that expects, calls for big things and blesses me in big ways. And it's time to put my big boy pants on and get a journal, get in the Word, and spend time with God, and really expect the God that just spoke to me to hear, want to hear back from me. And he does, and it makes all the difference in the world when we communicate like that. It's the difference in reading an autobiography, the difference in just going through a quiet time and really abiding in him. It's the difference in reading an autobiography and having a personal relationship with the person it's about. I can read a book that Abraham Lincoln wrote about himself and go, wow. But how about if I could just hang out, me and Abe, sitting around the old whatever schoolhouse, log cabin. Misconceptions, real quick, two misconceptions. One is that obedience doesn't matter, and that is simply not the case. It's all through here, isn't it? If you love me, you'll obey me. The way you're going to abide in me is loving me. The way that you're going to love me is by abiding in me. It's all through here, guys. Obedience matters. You say, but I thought God's love was unconditional. Nah. Now we're trying to turn it and twist it into, see, what I meant by unconditional love in my human relationships and in my relationship with God for so long was, well, God, you said your love's unconditional, so that means that whatever I do, you're going to love me, right? Or to say to my wife, I thought you were supposed to love me no matter what I did. So I just keep doing what I'm doing, and you're supposed to love me anyway. That's not love. That's a self-centered excuse for getting my way all the time and blaming somebody else and not owning my responsibility. And so it means that then let's talk about this, all right? But obedience does matter. Not that God will love you, but so that you can be attached to him. Disobedience means I'm going to go over here and do my own thing. And God's saying, but that's sin, and I'm a holy God. You can't take me into that. You're going to have to separate from me to go do it. That's my choice, not God's. Oh, you're a bad God. You don't let me do what I want to do. Yeah, because it'll kill you. I love you too much to let you do that. Obedience matters. And abiding is not dependent upon my feelings. Abiding in God is not dependent on my feelings. It's a relationship. So, those are the misconceptions in it. Winding it all down then. Friends, the final result, you say, but I thought this was about fruit bearing. The result is that we're supposed to bear fruit. But the key to this whole passage, the key theme is abiding. When we abide, the result is fruit being born. Not just fruit for, yeah, it makes God look good, but what about me? It's the fruit that makes you valuable, the most valuable. It's the fruit that's the most fulfilling in your life. It's about really knowing love. It's about really feeling joy. It's about really seeing effective communion with God, an effective prayer life. But the main thing we need to know about, what is the fruit? Well, I could take you to passages to say, oh, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Or, oh, it's the fruit of Israel. It's the fruit. Yes, all of that, probably, and more. But the bottom line is, the fruit of abiding is a life that looks like the vine. The limb looks like the vine. It carries the life of the vine, the DNA of the vine, the power, the love, the grace of the vine. It looks like the vine. And so, the benefits of abiding in Christ are as great as the dangers of neglecting it. The benefits are wonderful. You say, yep, it's hard. Why would I want to do that? Because the blessing is in the hard stuff sometimes. It's not nearly as hard as trying to live apart from the vine and dying. And I mean spiritual death as well as eternal death. To live as Jesus lived, that's the bottom line. Galatians 5:22 and 23 are the fruits of the Spirit. And sometimes I use that as a checklist to say, how am I doing? Oh, not good. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And again, I have to say, God, I've learned enough to know I can't manufacture these. I can't counterfeit them. Don't let the world have to settle for counterfeit versions of these things. Syrupy sweet love that doesn't go any deeper than skin. Not the joy to be faked and just go, yeah, I'm fine, I'm good, everything's good. And I really don't feel it. But joy from the inside. So what does it mean? That's the way Jesus looked and he lived. The Spirit had complete control of Jesus. And as he worked through him, those are the things. And that's why Jesus was blessed. It was the blessing and it was the result of the blessing at the same time. That's the way it is for us. As far as that effective prayer life, verse 7, verse 15 and 16 talks about it. Friends, that's not a carte blanche. That's not a blank check where God says, and so if you can do your checklist and you can say that you abide in me, just ask whatever you want. Mercedes? Sure, fine. You want an American-made one? Oh, okay. No. Bigger house? Okay, fine. You want me to fix your relationships? You want me to cause you to lose weight? God cares about all those things, friends. But it's not like we get back to the ledger balance thing. After all I've done for you, God, you're not going to make this easy for me? I think connection with God is the thing that's supposed to make it work. But yes, he says, expect trouble in this world. It's not going to be easy. They're going to be going upstream against the world, against sin, against Satan. But it's where the fruit is. It's where the power of my life flowing through you is. And so verse 16 says, I chose you and appointed you so that you go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father, you see how it's connected? We do all that so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give to you. What I believe he really might be saying is, when you're abiding in me, what you want is the fruit. And so when you pray and ask for the fruit, you're going to bear some fruit. When you really desire fruit, when you ask for fruit, the fruit shall be born in you. Not just because you say it, but because you're abiding in me and you want that and you desire that. My desires change when I come to God. Not every day, not all the time, but yeah, in general, I don't want that old life. Still, I make bad decisions and presume on God's goodness. Jesus said, when I say abide in me, I mean keep on enjoying my joy. Verse 11, a joyful life. I don't have time to go into what joy is, but friends, it's not just giddy silliness, okay? It's not just zippity-doo-dah and right off into the sunset across the rainbow, right on a unicorn, all right? It's really and truly the abiding presence of God in the midst of a storm. It might be riding out a hurricane and knowing that it can't take one thing away from me. Not in stupidity and not doing what I need to do, but in trusting God and to know my life's in God. God controls this hurricane. He controls that ocean. I've done what I needed to do, but God, just I pray for your grace and the peace of God in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the situation, to have a peace in the trials, the joyful life. Joy comes from the inside where the sap is, from the inside out to bear fruit, not from the outside of eating fruit in obedience. It's a means and a result. It's the way we abide, and it's the result of abiding. It's a cycle. And so verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you're going to abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And friends, love for the brothers and sisters. It's not that mustered up, I'm going to love you if it kills me. But in a way, it is a determined kind of love. It has very little to do with emotional effectualness. It's not about what I feel. What I do can affect what I feel. But love for the brothers is the main way. Verse chapter 13, verse 35 said, and by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus has already summed up everything God requires. Love God, connect to the vine. Love people, bear fruit. And that, friends, wraps it up. Let's go. I'm going to spend this time and just ask God to show you and to help you see, God, why am I having trouble? Why does it seem like I'm withering? Why am I not bearing fruit? Or God, help me to be more fruitful. Show me what it is in my practical life that I need to do.